Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 7, and we will be studying in verses 11 through 19. This is probably, in my thinking, the center of the book of Hebrews. This is, in large sense, the heart of the argument of the book of Hebrews. So he's kind of been marching up to this. And he's going to argue this center passage, and then he's going to march on out from it. But he's wanting his audience to make a break with long-standing traditions. He wants to change his audience's thinking about the priesthood and the Mosaic law, and he marshals up arguments that have stood the test of time, and yet we resist them. How many of you grew up watching The Lone Ranger, Roy Rogers, Lassie, and Rin Tin Tin? Okay, there you go. Yeah, that counts. That's right. Yeah, we have DVDs of The Lone Ranger. So what does that tell you? It tells you we have grandchildren. We also have DVDs of Shaun the Sheep, which is as much fun as The Lone Ranger. How many of you have seen Shaun the Sheep? Oh, that's great. A couple of years ago, Steve has kids, and he turned me over to the fun of Shaun the Sheep. If you have children, they'll love it. But those kinds of movies that we grew up with, if those shows were ones you watched or your kids watched, what I'm about to say this day applies directly to you. When I left the hospital after 7 years working there, they had a party for me, and my supervisor gave me a book, just a kind of a fun book. It's The Way We Were, and it's a look at American Christianity in the 1950s and the 1960s, and it goes through that. I thought it was great. I loved it. You know that you're part of the American culture if you had one of those little plastic loaves of bread with the verses in it. How many know what I'm talking about? Yeah. And you'd pull one of those things out and read some verse completely out of context. No rhyme nor reason. And this was the mark of spirituality of your house, that you had a daily bread and you'd pull one of those things out. I always thought they should put verses like 2 at the par bar and 4 at the causeway and 2 at the par bar on those. It's a different problem. But if you look at how we were raised, we grew up believing that America was God's chosen people, that the Ten Commandments were our standard for faith and practice. And when I was a kid, the Ten Commandments were posted in our schools. And you could go anywhere in the United States and find on public properties the Ten Commandments posted. And so it was a world view that we believed United States' mission in the world. God had placed us in the world to take the American concept of government, which was based on the Ten Commandments, and export that to the rest of the world, to actually colonize the rest of the world. And we were certainly involved with that, United States was. So was Europe before it became post-Christian, and certainly British as well. Today, I see the effects of that in a place like Africa, which was, in the English-speaking parts of Africa, you can see the colonization, Ghana especially, but even in Burundi as well. They've been colonized, and so there's a government that's there, but it has all of the marks of America and Britain all over it. So the kids, if you say to them, recite John 3:16, they can recite it. What do you have to do to get to heaven? What do you think they say?
Be good.
Be good. And they have the Ten Commandments as part of their framework of what it means to be good. This is how you get to heaven. Even though they know John 3:16, they don't understand that salvation is a gift when you believe in Jesus. They think it's by works that a person does. But in our desire to establish churches around the world, we had a lot of our cultural issues in it. So you can watch in Burundi or in Ghana, Africans singing a translated version of What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And when they come to that, of course, we North Americans thank them and we sing along heartily in English. But if I watch them, that song doesn't fit their culture. It's not indigenous. It doesn't. They will do it, but they all have to look it up in their hymn books. They've got the words, but they don't know it. But then when they come to a song that's indigenous, where in the Eastern African worldview you have the war whoop with the jumping of the straight up and that kind of nuance, they have one song that they sang that they love. And when they come to that part where Jesus returns to earth and is victorious over all of his enemies, guess what they include? They include their war cry and they all jump straight. It's like watching popcorn. They all go up and come down. They, boy, that's a song that's theirs. Of course, we didn't sing that before I came up to teach, or we'd have all been wide awake, right? Someplace I've heard white men don't jump, dance, or do all sorts of other things. It's probably true. But it's generally believed that it's necessary to keep the Ten Commandments to get to heaven. And we find these battles have been lost in our public arenas. No longer will you find the Ten Commandments posted in the public schools. And pretty much our public areas have been erased of any of our American and Christian heritage. Our legal system, though it is in name following a Judeo-Christian concept of right and wrong, it has left that. By and large, we no longer see courts appealing to the Jewish law, which is a great law. I mean, if you talk about running a nation, it's case law. It's great stuff. It means all, well, we don't have time to talk about the beauties of the law because my point is to tell you it's over. But the Judeo-Christian concept has been lost in our courts as we watch the courts ruling and making decisions based not on what scripture, their concept of right and wrong has shifted. So you can kill a bird and get the death penalty, and you can murder your neighbor and get probation. With theological movements, part of our heritage, which we are all reformed in our thinking, certainly all of us here, unless if you were converted out of Catholicism, we are all part of that Reformation. And Reformation theology believed firmly that the church replaced Israel, that Israel came to an end and the church replaced it. So they had priests and they substituted infant baptism for circumcision, but in the ages past, the priest would actually go to the farmer's land, and as the crops were taken out of the field, they would physically, with soldiers, remove a tenth of that for themselves. So that's our history. That all comes out of a concept that the church replaced Israel as a nation. And you know, we find this in all of our theology. It permeates everything. Of course, we believe that the promises to Israel are going to be completely and literally fulfilled. And as dispensationalists, we believe we're now in the dispensation of grace, as it's called in the New Testament. And God is actively reaching Gentiles around the world. From all over the globe, Gentiles are believing in the Jewish Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and receiving everlasting life. In Sunday school, we were celebrating that in Acts 13, the first missionary journey. The Jews said, we don't want any of this. And Paul and Barnabas stand up and says, you've been judged unworthy. You've judged yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. And he turns to the Gentiles who, yay! And they believed. So God is bringing the Jews back to himself by saving Gentiles. And here you are with the Word of God, studying the Hebrew Scriptures, studying the New Testament written by Jewish apostles, worshiping the God of Israel, believing that Jesus is the Savior of the world. We, as people with our heritage, unless if we're taught in a Bible church, firmly believe that the Mosaic Law lives on and that the Mosaic Law is relevant to us today and should be applied to us today. And to try and attempt that, theologians have done different things with the Mosaic Law. They've broken it into parts, which it is not. It's a whole. 619 commandments, but they'll break it into civil, ceremonial, sacrificial. And so you'll hear statements, well, the sacrificial portion of the law has been done away with, but the civil and the ceremonial continue. You cannot do that with literature. You cannot do that with the Mosaic Law. It would have been nice. It wouldn't have been nice, but if that were the purpose of God, He would have written it differently. But as it is, it's all mixed up together. And you can't separate the sacrificial part from the civil part. You have to have a nation in the land with some kind of a ruling authority, be they priests or judges or kings. It has to have that in order for the Mosaic Law to work. Yet because of our theological history, we believe that the Mosaic Law is relevant and an important part of our sanctification systems. So this part of Hebrews is written to people who are wanting to abandon Christianity and return back to the Mosaic system. That's the purpose of Hebrews, to tell them, don't abandon Christianity. You ought to abandon the Judaism from which you've come. And the way he does this is by talking to us about our priest. In verses 11 through 14, he will tell us that the Levitical priesthood was temporary. So I'm in Hebrews chapter 7, and we're studying verses 11 through 14, where my first point is simply that the Levitical priesthood was temporary. And I've got some points under that. The first one is that God promised a different priesthood. He promised another priesthood. Look at verse 11. Therefore, on the one hand, he doesn't actually finish this sentence. He starts it usually on the one hand this and on the other hand that. It's a mens dea construction. On the one hand, but he starts on the one hand, but he never finishes it. He gets tied up in his argument and doesn't come back to it. If therefore, on the one hand, maturity or perfection was through the Levitical priesthood. Now, if you're a grammarian, those of you who love English grammar, if you have a conditional construction, it's always if it were, but here that's not the case. It has to be was. Because it's conditional, it's looking at it in the past. It's an imperfect tense. So he's saying, if over the period of time that the Levitical law were in place, if on the one hand perfection or maturity was through the Levitical priesthood, the doubt which he doesn't provide is there wouldn't have been another one. But he goes on different subjects. For the people during the time of it, that is, to whom it had been legislated, why yet did they need another to arise, another priest to arise who's according to the order of Melchizedek? In other words, if maturity could come through the Levitical priesthood, why in the world was there still another one that would come? Why would that have to be rising up? Present tense, meaning right now to his audience, there's a different priesthood, not the Levitical. Probably the Levitical priesthood was still in vogue while he's writing Hebrews. Had the temple already been destroyed, he would have included that in his argument. One of the reasons we believe Hebrews was written before 70 AD is because he doesn't tell you, look, it's finished. See? He tells you, look, it's finished, and he gives logical arguments. So it's rising. It's rising. A priesthood is rising according to the order of Melchizedek and not according to the order of Aaron. So this new priesthood is being named not according to the order of Aaron, but according to the order of Melchizedek. So this order of Melchizedek, when was it given? You saw if you saw Genesis 14. But that's not where the order is declared. It's Psalm 110. Do you realize that is in the heart of what God had intended for Israel? It's the high point of the Mosaic system. Who is the king?
David.
David is the king. Their kingdom has expanded. You have a king after the heart of the Lord. And so at the high point of the Mosaic system, this prophecy came with David. And it's and he's saying that it's in the control of the Lord. God's going to do it. And it's an established priesthood. And it's a leader after God's own heart. And he has all of the soldiers necessary to put into play the Mosaic Law. And during that time of Israel's history comes the promise of a priest of a different kind from a different order. Now, the concentration of the verses in this passage are on the priesthood, not the law. But the people who received the law through the priests, they understood that the two are inseparable. The two are inseparable. You cannot have the Mosaic Law apart from the priests. So he's going after the priests very simply, and by doing so, he also terminates the Mosaic Law. The promise of another priesthood, not even Jewish for that much, but a priesthood guarantees that the one in force at the time is temporary. So his argument in this verse is that there was a promised priesthood. Another priesthood was promised. Therefore, the Levitical one must be temporary. The next verse, verse 12, tells us that the law must be changed if the priesthood is changed. Look at verse 12. For being changed, the priestly office, that is, for the priestly office being changed, out of necessity, this is the opposite of willingly, it has to happen, of necessity, out of necessity, also there is coming a change of law. Again, another present tense. He's arguing to his audience who are still trying to live in an outdated system, a Levitical priesthood, a Levitical Mosaic law. He says there has to be a change coming. If there's a change in priests, there's a change in law. And being Americans, we don't necessarily appreciate this, but the law, we think, exists independently of the priesthood, but not according to the author. This unity of a law was impossible to enforce. It was enforced by priests who were fleshly. He's going to argue that later. And more than that, it's not designed for us. But his point is, if you abolish the priesthood, you also abolish the law, because it's indivisible. It's a unit that provided for the priesthood. So if you take the one away, then you have to take the other away. So suppose Congress decided to abolish all of the IRS agents. And the people said,
amen.
Suppose Congress, with this new fiscal cliff, looks at everything and says, here's what we'll do. We're going to fire all IRS agents. Okay, they're fired as of January 1st. What would happen to the IRS tax code? See, immediately it is gone, because you can't have one without the other. The IRS agents are the one who interpret and enforce the IRS code. And if the agents are removed by necessity, so is the code. That's his argument. If the priesthood is removed by necessity, so does the law. It has to happen. The law must be changed if the priesthood changes. Therefore, my argument is that the priesthood was temporary. The Levitical priesthood was temporary. One, because God promised another priesthood. Two, because if there's a change in priest, there has to be a change in law. Now in verses 13 to 14, he's going to argue this. Look up here. You cannot have Jesus and Aaron. You cannot have Jesus as your priest and Aaron. He's saying that the system is temporary because there's another priesthood coming, and because the law had to change since the priesthood was temporary. And now he says, look, you can't have both. Look at verse 13. For upon whom are these things being said? That is, these things about the order of Melchizedek. Upon whom are these things being said? Again, present tense. Of a tribe, another tribe? He has partaken. Who is the he? Well, Jesus. These things that are written about the after the order of Melchizedek. And this also is that same term that Hebrews likes with the partaker, a sharer. Christ, of which tribe did he come? Is he a priest of the order of Aaron? Who is this written about? Well, it's written about Christ, from which no one has officiated to the altar. The altar is reference to the burnt offerings. So your priest, Jesus, he doesn't come from the tribe that can officiate at the altar. Verse 14. For it is perfectly clear. He says, this is evident. This is abundantly clear. That out of the tribe, out of Judah, our Lord has arisen. So Christ did not come from the tribe of Aaron. He came from the tribe of Judah. To which tribe nothing concerning priesthood, the Mosaic priesthood, was spoken. So in verses 13 and 14, he argues that if you accept Jesus as your high priest, you have already determined that the Mosaic law has ended. Why? Well, because Christ is your high priest, and the Mosaic law did not allow for a priest from the tribe of Judah. They had to be from the tribe of Levi. Had to be a descendant of Aaron. So if you believe in Jesus as your high priest, you've already determined that the Mosaic law must end, as he's written in the verses right above us. With the change of priesthood, there must be a change of law. So when you look at today, what kinds of systems out there want to follow the Mosaic law or some portion of that? Well, I'll tell you about mine. My mother was Mennonite. Okay, that is my ethnical heritage. So if you're Mennonite, come talk to me after the service, and we can swap Mennonite stories. Mennonites are very frugal. They are good with gardening. They're good with their hands. They're often pacifists. Frugal is the main operative term there. I was reading a book about a Mennonite not too long ago, and my mom would make fruitcake. I love fruitcake. Especially the stuff my mom made. It was really good. It was like candy. But she would take and wrap these things up and make little squares of fruitcake, you know, kind of like a slide projector tube. And, you know, I was talking to my dad, and I said, Dad, what did Mom wrap that fruitcake in? And he thought for a second. He said, well, she saved the inside liner of cereal packages. That's Mennonite right there. So after the cereal was empty, I'm sure she used the box for something, but then the wrapper inside of it, she took and cut the ends off and wrapped her fruitcake in a wax paper. That's Mennonite. But we had a system of sanctification in our home. All right? It would be, do not ever go to church and worship if your house is not clean. Because godliness or cleanliness is next to godliness. That was... And you know, you don't go and worship until your house is clean. And so that was one of our rules, and then there were lots and lots and lots of other rules. Very regimented system. So it's very hard for a person to come to faith in Christ when from a child they have been taught that salvation is by works. And so do you have any assurance of salvation if it's based on you to know? So my mom was never sure that she was saved. And she finally, I'm going to read the Bible if it kills me. She just didn't make any sense to her. But she was struggling with knowing that, you know, if somebody said, "Are you a believer? Are you saved?" She'd say, "Well, I hope so. I'm Mennonite. I hope so." And finally, after many years, actually in Arizona, they moved from Canada to Arizona. And my mom decided she was going to read the Bible if it killed her. And she started, and she was reading through Hebrews and came to a chapter 11, verse 1, misread it. "Faith is the substitute of things hoped for." The evidence of it, that didn't make any sense to her. But she read it, that faith is the substitute of things hoped for. And that made sense to her. Instead of the substance of things, she said, "Substitute." Well, oh, I substitute faith for I hope so. And she believed in Christ and was gloriously saved. And then began to experience grace. So the home I was raised in was radically different than my sister's. They're 5 years difference. My mom was saved while she was carrying me, I'm told. But my sisters were raised in a legalistic home, and I was not. I was raised in a home where grace was beginning to capture all of the vestibules. But that's a system of sanctification that's based on works. Today, there are many systems. All of your cults, all of your isms, your messianic Jewish systems, they're all involving one aspect of the Mosaic Law. Had you asked my mother before she met the Lord, "Do you have to keep the Ten Commandments to get to heaven?" she would have said, "Oh, absolutely, and I've kept them all." That just means she didn't understand them. So when they talk about this, if you accept Jesus as your high priest, you have already determined that the Mosaic Law has ended. It has to be temporary. All right, so my first point from verses 11 through 14 is that the Levitical priesthood was temporary. God promised another priesthood. The law must be changed if the priesthood is changed. And you can't have Jesus and Aaron because they're from two different tribes. And the Mosaic Law required your priest to be Aaronic. And he isn't. He's from Judah. So my second point here is that God had always intended the Levitical priesthood to be temporary. He had always intended. This wasn't an afterthought. God had always intended for the priesthood to be temporary. That's in verses 15 through 19. In verses 15 to 17, you can see from the scriptures here, their priests die. What a stupid system. Their priests die, but ours is eternal. That's in verses 15 to 17. And more abundantly still, all right, he's already said, look guys, this has to be perfectly clear that Jesus is of the tribe of Judah, not Aaron. Therefore, the Mosaic Law is over. It's got to be abundantly clear. But now he says in verse 15, and even more abundantly still quite clear this is. It says, if you don't get this on the tribes, surely you'll get this part. If according to the likeness of Melchizedek, another priest is, present tense, is arising, who not according to the commandment of the law, of the fleshly law, has come, but according to the power of a life eternal. For he is testifying that you are a priest unto the age, forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Let me back up and talk through this passage. The point here is that their priests die and ours is eternal. But here he's saying, this is abundantly clear, if our priest is arising out of the order of Melchizedek, and he's not according to the fleshly commandment. Now there's a textual problem here, and I can understand why there is. Because I think the Hebrews author is commenting on the nature of the priests, not just the commandment. He's not talking just about time, but he's also talking about the nature of the priests. So the fleshly commandment, very interesting term here, and it's trying to get away from the term that's used, I think is where the variant came from. So he's saying that the priests are fleshly, that is, they're characterized by the flesh. Would that be true of your pastor? Yeah, absolutely. So my feet are made of clay, as are yours. We're of the same ilk. We're of the same problem. So when the priests interpreted the law, how did they interpret it? They interpreted it and applied it based on their own frailty, their own failure, their own, well, I've only got another 4 years before I retire, said the priests, and they faced mandatory retirement. I'm going to let this one slide. See how that fleshly aspect comes involved with this. So he says in verse 15, this should be abundantly clear, that when you look at the order of Melchizedek compared to the commandment of the law is fleshly. But now ours, our priesthood is according to the power of an eternal life, a life that's undissolvable. It doesn't go away, and it isn't subject to the feet of clay syndrome. For he's testifying that you are a priest unto the ages forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So it should be more evident, this isn't difficult to understand. God has is raising up a new priesthood. And it's not according to his ancestry. Why? Because they all died. But it's according to an endless, indestructible life. He is a priest forever. It's an argument that God always intended the Levitical priesthood to be temporary. Their priests die. So if God raises up a different priesthood, and if the new priest reigns eternally, and if the old priests in the old priesthood were always dying, then what can you tell me about the Levitical system? It had to be temporary. And then in the last point that I want to make with you this morning, this is all God always intended the Levitical priesthood to be temporary. Their priests die, ours are eternal. Their system is inherently ineffectual. The Mosaic law is ineffectual. Now we know that. What happens when a person is in a legalistic system? They rebel, they get angry, they get frustrated, they're loaded with guilt, they never find peace for their souls. And they're always trying to do something else. It never ends. Plus, they slip and they fall and they crash and burn big time. So their system is inherently ineffectual. Let's look at verses 18 and 19. For on the one hand, now here he actually does a on the one hand and on the other. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the preceding commandment. Okay. The preceding commandment refers to the Mosaic system. And he says it's been annulled, it's canceled, it's abolished. The root word of this is rejected. It's been canceled. I was supposed to fly to Russia and catch up with some guys and have meetings in Russia. But that whole trip got turned on its head because Continental canceled the flight from Dallas to Houston. They said not to worry. We'll send you out on another flight in 2 hours. They just didn't have enough people to make the flight. So they looked at it and there was he'll sit here for a couple hours. We'll put him on another plane. A storm blew in and the second flight was canceled. So I missed my flight that took me from Houston to New York. So they put me on a next flight and I got there and they had to put me up in Houston in a hotel. I got on the next flight the next morning and still trying to catch my overseas connection, right? Well, the same flight that flew by between Dallas and Houston now went on, and it's between Houston and New York. So it delayed my flight to New York by enough hours that when I landed there, my transcontinental flight had already closed the doors. And so I stood there, and they said, I'm sorry, we won't let you in. If it hasn't left yet, sorry, you missed it. So they put me up for a second night in Houston. By the time it was all said and done, I was 3 days delayed to Poland, where I was supposed to meet the Russian guys. They left without me. And I missed going to Belarusia and teaching pastors there because of Continental's decision to save a little money and not fly me down there on my own plane, which I can appreciate that. They canceled the flight. What does that mean? It's canceled. It's finished. It's done. It's over. That flight is abolished, canceled, annulled. What happens when two people marry and then for reasons that are known to the courts, they have the marriage annulled? Are they still married? No, it's over. It's ended. That's the term he used here. For on the one hand, there is an annulling. There's a cancellation of the preceding commandment. Why? Look at your text. Because of its weakness and its uselessness. It's unprofitable. That same word is used in Titus 3 of genealogies and old wives' fables. Almost said old wives' stables, but old wives' fables. It's unprofitable. The Mosaic law is weak and ineffectual. It is unprofitable. It cannot produce spiritual maturity. That's why Paul argues the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. For nothing, look at verse 19, for nothing has ever been completed, matured, perfected. The law has never done it. But on the other hand, we have a better hope. We have the introduction of hope through which we are drawing near to God. We're in a completely different system. It's not the Mosaic system. Praise God. So when we come to the conclusion of this passage, his argument is very simple. The law is a unity. It is ended. All of it. You cannot pick and choose to try to take parts of the Mosaic law and the Aaronic system and use it in North American Christianity. Though that is our heritage, it is wrong. So you have throughout Scripture this testimony. Matthew 28, 1. Now when the end of the Sabbaths, plural, had come on the first day of the week. Why do we worship on Sunday? Because the end of the Sabbaths has come. Romans 7. Your relationship to the Mosaic law is that of a widow and her relationship to her dead husband. Okay? What's your relationship to the Mosaic law? It's the same as a widow's relationship to her dead husband. He changes the figures of speech, but then he argues, and now you should be married to another in newness of life. This is done. It's finished. It's over. And you should be here in newness of life, serving God by the power of the Spirit. Galatians, the whole argument of the book, the law was until Christ. He died under the law. He was raised into a newness of life to God the Father. So what do we teach our children? What do we tell our children? Is it wrong to say, the Bible says, thou shalt not steal? Well, the Bible does say that, but you're following in your American tradition. Why don't you teach them something New Testament? Like, let him who stole steal no more. Rather, let him labor, working with his hands, that he may have to give to those who are in need. So instead of saying to your kid, don't steal, that's not what the Mosaic law teaches. All that's a summation, but it's an interpretive nuance. We don't have time to go into the Mosaic law, but it has to do with the whole aspect of generosity. So teach your child, you shouldn't take from others. Work hard, save, so that you have to give to others who cannot work hard and save. See how that's different? If you teach them the Mosaic law, they say, great, I'm done. If you teach them New Testament Christianity, it gives them a whole life ahead of them. What about days of worship? Well, you know, in the New Testament, the pattern was that Christians got up and they worshiped Christ even before they went to work. But the Bible teaches that, you know, one day person regards this day, another person regards that day. All of them, some regard all of them the same. This is an area where people have freedom to make choices because we are Gentiles and we live in a culture that puts upon us all kinds of bizarre things. So if you were in Saudi Arabia, do you know what day your worship would be? Thursday. Why? Well, because that's the day they get off. Why do they take Thursdays off? Probably because they hate Jews. And so to not do what Jewish Christianity has done, they do something else. So churches meet on Thursday. But there's freedom in the New Testament. So why is the New Testament arguing on the first day of the week? Because Jesus is our Savior in Matthew 28:1. What about diet? What does, you know, you're going to go to the Mosaic Law? I was in a class with Bill Gothard. And he framed all of these dietary regulations from the Old Testament. Touch not the unclean thing. These things are unclean. See, he took this out of the New Testament, slammed with the Old Testament, and went into all kinds of horrible things that he should have left well alone. That's 35, 40 years ago, but he should have left all that alone. For one, he wasn't qualified to speak about it. Two, his exegesis was terrible. But the New Testament says this Christ did, declaring all foods clean. Oh, Pastor, what about Acts 15? Son, when you butcher, let the blood run out of the meat because it'll ruin the meat. Besides that, it's horribly gross to our Jewish friends. Don't drink blood. Acts 15. But your whole worldview changes. Where are we? We're not under the Mosaic Law. Where are we? We are under the royal law of liberty, says James. The law of life, says Paul. Everything we need for life and being fruitful to the service of God is found within the apostles' writings to us in the New Testament. It's all there. Most of it is reframed. So the Old Testament says, don't commit adultery. What does New Testament say? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Whole different standard. Right. Number one, justification by faith alone in Christ alone. Salvation by grace. Number two, sanctification. What's your job? Walk by the Spirit. The Spirit will lead you and guide you. Follow the Spirit. He will always lead you closer to Christ. And it's a law that is liberating. The imperatives of the New Testament. It's a whole different program, whole different system. You cannot mix these two, is the argument of Hebrews. Father, we thank you for this passage. Thank you for the freedom it gives to us. Now may we use our freedom in Christ for godliness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.